We're in a series on the Feast of the Lord. Would you turn to Leviticus chapter 23, please? Leviticus chapter 23 outlines our initial scriptures as we go to the Feast of the Lord. You've seen probably, and there might even be some of these charts on the back, but I'm going to do a little bit of rehearsal. If you're a guest with us this morning, we welcome you and are glad you're here. We see that the Feast of the Lord, the spiritual or sacred calendar of Israel, is based on a seven-month perspective, actually, or the feasts are over that kind of a time frame. The first month of Nisan is Passover, where the Paschal Lamb shed its blood so that the sins could be covered over and spread on the doorposts. And, of course, who is the Paschal Lamb? Jesus. He shed his blood so you and I can have our sins not just covered over, but washed clean. So the death angel passes over. Unleavened bread, a time of sanctification. You go right into, after surrendering your life to the Lord, you go into a real time of set apart consecration where you get rid of the leaven. You get rid of the sin in your life. The sheaf of first fruits was waved at the end of 8 days, basically, of unleavened bread. And that was the barley harvest. It was the first harvest season, and it was in the spring, and barley was waved before the Lord. And it's a type of Jesus being the first fruits of resurrection. Then we have Pentecost in the third month. What happened in Acts chapter 2, gang? The Holy Spirit was poured out, right? The baptism in the Holy Spirit fulfilled Pentecost. Penta means 50. 50 days after Passover was when they had Pentecost. And the first Pentecost was in the Mount, where Moses got the perspective from God on the Aaronic priesthood and the tabernacle and the sacrifices, that which brought Israel together as a congregation and a nation. And the church was born in fulfillment of this on the day of Pentecost, thousands of years later in Acts chapter 2. Then we have a interval of fourth, fifth, and sixth month where it's just hot. And how many know that sometimes in our walk with God, things are just hot? Sometimes it gets kind of dry and barren and kind of frustrating, and you don't see a lot of fruit bearing, but you just keep walking one step after the other. Then we come to the seventh month of Tishri, and the first day was, and these three events take place. Trumpets, the trumpet of the Lord. The Bible talks about trumpets being the ministers and the word of the Lord that goes forward. And the trumpets were sounded forth to basically call Israel to get ready to meet their God. And then typically it goes into the understanding of the Old Testament feast. They have 10 days of awe, it is called. And it was 10 days of preparation to have atonement, a time where God would open the books and you came to an accounting before the Lord. How many of you understand there will be an accounting before the Lord for our lives? Are you ready to meet your God face to face? Well, if you're covered by the blood of Jesus and you've surrendered your life to Him, the answer to that question is yes. Ready. Be ready. So atonement comes. And Jesus, of course, was our atonement. Remember, we talked about the two goats. There was the goat who shed its blood that was sprinkled before the mercy seat. The high priest would go in one time a year into the most holy place, the tabernacle of Moses. We talked all about this. But if you need more and would like to hear the past messages, they are online at gracechristiancenter.us. Say that with me. gracechristiancenter.us. Thank you, Dan and Roxanne. All right, so the atonement takes place. And then 5 days after the atonement, the number five stands for the number of?
Grace.
Five smooth stones. It's all through the scripture, the number of grace. And tabernacles then takes place. Now this morning, we're going to speak about the Feast of Tabernacles. It's way too extensive to speak about in one message, and so we'll talk the next couple of weeks about tabernacles. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. And our perspective here in this church, you guys, is not to make someone keep feasts legalistically. There are those who are Christian who have, I think, come under that persuasion. That is not the emphasis that we are taking here in this congregation. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, right? And so what we're doing is we're taking a look to see how did Jesus fulfill these and what's his call upon your life and upon mine. How can we best respond to him? Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. Three times a year, say it with me, please. Three times a year, I think it's up on top. Oh, there it is. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Let's go down to Leviticus 23, Dean. Thank you for being flexible from the top, if you'll take it down to the top, or back up to the top. There we go. Give my directions clearly, and they're easy to follow. Leviticus 23, thank you, verses 2 through 4. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are, say it with me please, my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. A holy what? Convocation. You shall do no work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Their appointed times. The word appointed times, or signs and seasons, in the Hebrew is the word moed. Can you say it with me? Moed. You're Hebrew scholars this morning. And moed is a date or an assigned time, a certain time. How many have a PDA or a calendar book that you keep? A personal data assistant, a PDA in your phone. How many keep a calendar? How many are retired and look at me and say, been there, done that, don't do that anymore? Okay. God keeps a calendar. There you go. God keeps a calendar. And how many know we need to be on time to his calendar? Okay. If God set a calendar time, we need to be on time for his calendar time. The word convocation in the scripture. The word convocation is the Hebrew word mikra. And it means a rehearsal, a public gathering. A dress rehearsal, if you will. So when Israel in the Old Testament kept the feasts, they were dress rehearsals for that which would be fulfilled in the New Testament in Jesus. I'm going to know God's a God of order, not of chaos. The Passover lamb, Jesus, the Paschal lamb, was slain on Passover. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 occurred on the day of Pentecost. How many know God's going to do something with tabernacles? Okay, a few of you. We're going to learn more about what God does in tabernacles. It's a great thing. Now, remember, God said come up three times a year. In the Old Testament, they would come up three times a year to Jerusalem. That was all oriented, you guys, around the agricultural calendar. They were an agricultural society. And so, barley harvest in spring, wheat harvest in summer, and the final ingathering of the year at Tabernacles, which is September, October. And it was the gathering of the fruit, the grapes. You go to the book of Revelation and you can tell what the season is. If they're doing the wheat or the corn, barley or wheat was called corn in the scripture. If it's a corn harvest or if it's the pressing of the grapes, you take a look for those kinds of clues. You see what time of year it was. And so what they did is they had the ingathering take place at the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you realize that the Feast of Tabernacles is taking place right now, this week, in natural Israel. And so this is the season, the time of year that it occurs. All right. So we talk about trumpets. We talk about atonement. Now we're going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, today's framework. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 39 through 44. And Dean, let's go ahead and show this for a moment because I want to talk and show you just the tabernacle in the wilderness here. And then we'll go back to the scripture. Moses' tabernacle, he goes up into the mount and God shows him the perspective of how to make the tabernacle. Bill, would you shut the lights out? We might be able to see that more. We won't keep them out very long. And so there was the night scene here. The tabernacle of Moses, all the tribes were around about the tabernacle. And so you had the outer court, you had all of the instruments, and that which was the interior tent had the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place had the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, lights back on and back to the scripture. Thank you. So today again is framework. Leviticus 23, verses 39 through 44. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for how many days? On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. So there was a Sabbath on the first and the eighth days. How many times have we talked about eight is the number of new beginnings? What you have is the week has 7 days, then the eighth day starts it anew. So eight, the number of new beginnings. And there was a Sabbath or a sacred day on each end of those events. And so the scripture goes on then to say, and you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows by the brook. You shall, say it with me please. You shall, come on, say it, boom it out. There you go. Rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You'll keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Verse 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. You must emphasize the TH or it sounds like you're dwelling in booths. So you're dwelling in booths. That your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Booths. Now the word for booths in the Hebrew is sukkah. Say it with me, please. Sukkah. And it refers to a hut or a lair, a tabernacle or a tent. It's called, this feast is called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, meaning the final ingathering of the year of harvest of the fruit, or the Feast of Booths. Now, if you'll take a look here at this one, Dean, this is a look at a current kind of a booth. It looks like one of those containers. But they have inside, they put up the wood and they put the branches over the top and they leave spaces so they can see out to the stars. And inside there will be tables and chairs or there will be beds. Some people literally stay out there the entire week in current modern Israel. Other people, they just have their meals out there and that's allowable as well. But they still do what is called the Feast of Booths. So, the Hebrew perspective of sukkah, a hut, an entwined bough, it's identified as booth, cottage, covert, pavilion, or tabernacle. Again, the final harvest of fruit is gathered. The Israelites were to take the fruit of goodly trees, the palm tree, the willow, the olive, pine, myrtle, other trees, and make booths out of them. They were to leave their houses and build them on the roofs of their houses, the flat roofs, and to rejoice in these booths for 7 days before the Lord. The palm tree in the Bible represents victory. The willow represents weeping. The myrtle represents joy. And the olive, pressed olive, from which you get the anointing oil. How many understand that in our lives, each of us goes through those kinds of experiences? Victory, suffering, weeping, joy, times of real anointing. They were to bless their families. As they go into the Feast of Booths, this was a time of great joy and rejoicing, the Feast of Tabernacles. Same name, same event. They were to bless their families. They were to bless strangers. They were to bless servants, the Levites, widows. They were commanded to rejoice before the Lord. The harvest was gathered in so they could look back over the labor of their previous year and see God's blessing, and this is vital, in sending the rains. How many understand rain is vital? How many also understand in Washington State, lots of times around this area, we curse the rain because we feel like we get too much of it. But it's one of the things that keeps us green and keeps us lovely. And our skin, the rains bring fruitfulness. The rain brings greenery. The rain brings a crop that is harvestable. What's one of the worst things that's happened throughout the summer? The drought. 95, maybe 90, 95% of Texas in the worst drought conditions in recorded history. They're uncovering lake beds. It's all cracked. Have you seen the pictures? And it's just a devastating thing. They've had to sell their cattle. They couldn't bring in the grain to harvest for crop feeding and for cattle feeding. And they've just had to take so many different directions because they can't overcome the drought. Back east, we've seen the same things. You'll see one state have floods and the next state have droughts. So rains are crucial. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, God's people would cry out in thanksgiving and rejoicing, but also in prayer for rains for the coming seasons. God, pour out your rains. How many know the farmers, and when we were an agricultural community throughout America, we were a lot closer to God as a nation. Because farmers know that you're dependent upon the Lord for how things happen and for the fruits that grow and the crops that come in. So they were able to look back over. Now, the other reason they dwelt in booths was to remember how the Lord caused them to dwell in booths when he guided them through 40 years in the wilderness. So every year they do this living in booths for a week to remember when it was tough out in the wilderness. How many think that Americans could use a lot more gratitude looking back over everything God's done for us? There's a lot of people right now that want somebody to give them something from someone else instead of thanking God for what they have. Do you realize that the poorest among us, literally the poorest among us, are in the top one-half percentile in the world's economic benefits? The poorest among us. Pastor Kev, I ain't feeling so rich. I understand that. I'm in real estate, too. I understand that. But the poorest among us are blessed by God. Three times a year, now listen, three times a year they came up to rejoice before the Lord and give thanks at every harvest season. Do you think we could use a little more gathering together nationally? Nationally, community-wise, just to give thanks for his blessing. That's what we do when we gather for church, isn't it? We come together and give thanks to the Lord. They were not to come up empty-handed. Even the widow with her mites that she threw in, and that doesn't mean bugs and vermin, that means she had a little coin called a mite, even her little amount. Remember, what did the Lord say? She's given more than all the rest have given. The fat cats have given a bunch. She gave more because she gave it out of her need. She came with joy and rejoicing before the Lord. Not empty-handed, but full of thanksgiving. Church, isn't that how we gather in the Lord? We don't even take up an offering in this place. We have offering boxes, but it's given as an act of worship. So people during worship and songs and everything else before or after service make their way over and give their offerings and their tithes out of thanksgiving to the Lord. So we gather in fulfillment, if you will, of these feasts. All right. So this happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. And what they would do, by the way, in the seventh month, remember in Matthew chapter 2, and we'll jump in and share this a little bit more later too, but Matthew chapter 21, rather, verses 1 through 11, Matthew 21 in the New Testament, and Revelation chapter 7, we see the waving of palm leaves. Remember? Waving of palm leaves and the branches, especially Matthew 21, and they were shouting the loud hosannas to the Son of David. You remember? This was during, church, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's where they had the palm leaves and all of that during the Feast of Tabernacles. There were a couple of different times this happened. All right, Greek perspective. There's Hebrew Greek perspective. The word is skene. Say it with me. Skene. And it means a tent or cloth, habitation. Our body is considered in the Scriptures a tabernacle. The body of Christ and his incarnation, John 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. Peter uses the Scripture or the Word as his own body. Remember, he was getting ready to die in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he was saying, this is going to be my putting off of my tabernacle. The Apostle Paul referred to his physical body as the tabernacle. Acts chapter 7, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 13, we read of the tabernacle of Moses, which I showed you a graphic of it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tabernacles as pilgrims and strangers in this earth. Do you realize, as a Christian, you're a stranger and pilgrim in this earth? Do you know that? We're looking for a city who has God as its maker. which has foundations in the Lord, the Bible says. We're strangers and pilgrims in this place. How many understand that when people look at you and go, you're really a stranger? You're a stranger. You're stranger than I am. Well, we're stranger to the things of the world because we belong to Jesus. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. The tabernacle of David, the Bible says, will be restored. What happened in the tabernacle of David? What's God looking for from his end time church? Worship. Prayer and worship and free abandonment before the Lord and worship. John chapter 7 records the Jews' feast of tabernacle when Jesus enters the temple. And then the New Testament speaks of the heavenly tabernacle and temple and the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's a way to remember what happened. Why do you think Peter said, what was he referring to? What was he used to when he sees transfiguration on the Mount and he says, Lord, when Jesus is standing there with Moses and Elijah, let us make three booths for you. He was referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, his perspective. So when you understand the Feast of the Lord, it gives you a perspective of Scripture that comes together. Oh, I get that. That was his frame of reference. How many know, though, no matter old or new, God always wanted to dwell with his people? Turn to each other and say, God wants to dwell with you. He created a place in the Garden of Eden to dwell with Adam and Eve. He created a place in the Old Testament, Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Let them make me a sanctuary, say it with me please, that I may dwell, and the word is shekan, lodge, reside permanently, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of the furnishings, you shall make it. He also wanted to do this in the New Testament. Go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, please say it with me, behold, the tabernacle of God. How many know God's not a God far off who doesn't want to be with his people? He wants to be with you and me. Look at each other and say, he wants to be with you and me. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell. Skenuo. And it means to tent and camp, occupy as a mansion. He wants to reside with us and we'll be his people. He'll be our God. Where God dwells, don't you know, there's life, there's anointing, there's blessing, there's strength and peace that comes with it. When somebody prays for you and you sense the presence of the Lord in your life, how many like that feeling? I know we're not supposed to be a bunch of feeling-oriented people, but how many really like that feeling? Lord, I'd love to just feel your presence this morning. Better felt than telt sometimes. Okay, there's something precious about the Spirit of the Lord that comes. All right, so then we go on where God's heart has always been to be with his people. They're not walking out on me in the message. Some of you can say goodbye to Alan and Shannon. They have an event over at Oak Harbor. They said this morning they would be walking out. I said, that's fine as long as nobody else goes with you. All right. God bless you guys. All right, so God's always wanted to be with his people. How many know God said, I want to be with you? And what was man's choice? Sin. Man chose sin. What happened when man sinned? Broke fellowship. Sins separate us from God. So why do you think he started to allow them to kill the goats and the lambs? So that sin could be covered over. Why do you think he brought the final lamb, the final sacrifice, Jesus, who didn't just cover over sin, but removed it? Because God still wants to dwell with us. Say, God wants to dwell with you. God wants to dwell with you. So he brings restoration. Restoration. So he completely removes sin. So when you understand the feast of the Lord, it ties so many things together in the Scripture. We look on these things with Gentile eyes. Bunch of Gentiles. We go, that makes no sense to me. But there's a reason why all these things happened. And when you understand it then from God's perspective, it gives you an understanding of the Scripture. All right, what did today's Jews do? Again, they bring to the temple or to the synagogue a small handful of branches. And they wave them in certain directions and in certain ways, and it's called the lulav. Can you say it with me? Lulav. They have some citrus fruit. How many know what a citron is? Besides a French car. All right, it's a piece of fruit. And they have certain fruits, and it's called the ethrog. Say it with me, the ethrog. It was symbolic of the fruit in the promised land. All right, this is what they still do. So they have booths, they have the lulav, and they have the ethrog. And their feast celebration points to what God has done and what God is going to do. Now, even still, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles is called the Day of the Great Hosanna. The Hallel, the praise psalms, especially Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, are sung and chanted every year by the Jews in the Feast of Tabernacles. The words, save now, are quoted, and they're messianically quoted, believing on the Messiah who is to come, and it literally means Hosanna. During prayer, they shake the leaves off of their branches, symbolizing the shaking off of sins that will occur, and they proclaim, Hosanna, the Messiah, will come. How many thank God we live on this side of the cross and we know the Messiah has come? Yeah. Church, aren't you glad that you know Jesus?
Amen.
Now, during this time, Jesus, you'll remember the scripture, rides in on a donkey. They take their palm leaves and their branches, and they're crying out, Hosanna, to the name of the Lord. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a lot of cool things about this. So their feast day, Feast of Tabernacles, is also a day of thanksgiving. We have a day of thanksgiving coming up. And in fact, if you look at a lot of commentaries and texts, it's probable that our feast day of thanksgiving in America was based on Sukkot, was based on this Feast of Tabernacles, because they were believers who inhabited our land, and they were looking to the Bible for a way of giving thanks and would have developed this from their theme. So it's a harvest thanksgiving. All right. Let me quickly give you a couple of final really cool thoughts, and next week we'll talk some more. I know this is all seemingly academic, but this is the framework for the Feast of Tabernacles, you guys. The framework for the Feast of Tabernacles. Why do we even look at it? This is also called the Feast of Illumination. Say it with me. Feast of Illumination. There's some fantastic perspectives here. Let me just give you some final. Now, this celebration, this part of the Feast of Tabernacles came in post-Mosaic, post-after Moses. But it was operating in Jesus' day. And Jesus works with this. He worked with it. The daily sacrifice of their events as they began the Feast of Tabernacles, the daily sacrifice was first offered. Then they had additional offerings and free will offerings and sacrifices. Then they had their festival meal, and then they studied the law, and then they went with joy to the pouring of water. We'll talk about that next week. It is absolutely rich in its meaning. At the close of the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, hang in here with me, give me five more minutes. At the close of the first day, the worshipers gathered at what's called the Court of the Women. Say it with me, Court of the Women. All right, so you have the Court of the Women. And so you have the tabernacle or the temple, if you will. And Dean, if you'll lift it up, down in the bottom, if you'll lift it up, go ahead and bring it up, I'm sorry. The bottom part there is called the Court of the Women. And you'll see here, these were 15 steps up to the door that went into the holy place and the most holy place. This was the Court of the Women. Out here were balconies on which the women would stand as this celebration would unfold. And what a celebration. Here's another one where you can see the Court of the Women and what it would have looked like. Okay. The lighting. Now just get a load of this. The Feast of Illumination. The lighting of the lamps would take place in the evening of the first day of the feast. These lamps. Now remember, you got to remember, in Jesus' day, they would come up three times a year to Israel. There were probably 2.5 million people in Jerusalem. They know that because the sacrificial lambs, it was 1 to 10 people. in those days, according to Josephus, the historian, that meant, and they sacrificed 250,000 lambs. 2.5 million people. They're lining the streets. They're lining the celebrations. Up here on these balconies, women were all standing around watching the men of the Sanhedrin, the Levites, and those steps down there. There were people with trumpets and lutes, and they were playing flutes, and there was music, and there was worship. They were singing the Psalms of Ascent from Psalm 113 right up through Psalm 124, and they were rejoicing. And get a load of this. The lighting of the lamps. There were four enormous candlesticks with four huge golden bowls at the top. You don't understand what I'm saying yet. The candlesticks were 75 feet tall. This is the Feast of Illumination. The buckets of oil at the top were about 7 to 8 gallons of oil. At the top of four 75-foot tall candlesticks. You'll find this in your history and in your commentaries. I'm not making this up. Watch this. This has a really cool fulfillment. This is what they did. Four young priests in training took about 4 gallon jugs of oil up the steps at this certain prescribed time, poured the oil into these bowls. They took strips of cloth, which were the linen garments that were worn out, the priests' worn out linen garments. They stripped them and cut them into certain strips, and those were the wicks for these bowls of oil, and they lit them aflame. Now, I want you to picture this. It's nighttime in Israel. There's no electricity in the town at this day. Tom Edison was not born yet. Literally, the light from the candlesticks could be seen for 30 to 40 miles, almost virtually out to sea. And of Jerusalem, they called Jerusalem the light of the world. This is too cool. In John chapter 8, remember, his brothers had said, why don't you go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, where this event was occurring, and go do your miracle stuff. Go tell them who you are. They were having trouble with Jesus. And Jesus sneaks up to the feast. You remember? He sneaks in the middle of the week. And during the lighting of the candlesticks, Jesus stands up and declares, I am the light of the world. Do you see how graphic it would be? He also said, out of my innermost being and out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Hang on, next week we'll talk about that. It is so cool. It's incredible. Because the rain and the river of God is all through this feast. Jesus returns to the temple. He continues his teaching in John chapter 8. The scribes and the Pharisees bring him a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus deals with the situation with grace and truth. And then it was after that, he stands up and declares, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not live in darkness, but have the light of life. Darkness and sin are synonymous in the scripture. Forgiveness of sin is accompanied with the light going on in the eyes. I saw the light, I saw the light. Turn to each other and say, thank God for the light. Forgiveness is all about seeing the light. Jesus, remember, at this same time in John chapter 9, sees and comes upon a blind man. And he reaches down, spits with his saliva, forms some clay, puts it on his eyes, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is really cool. We'll talk about that next week. But he tells them to go wash, and what happens when the man does? He is healed. His eyes were opened. And they kicked him out of the temple because he associated with Jesus. Not everybody rejoices in your miracles. What was Jesus showing? We'll come to a close. He was showing the Pharisees that though they could see with natural eyesight, they were spiritually blind. God will open the eyes of his people who surrender to Jesus. And Jesus did all this during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Illumination, forgiveness, healing, light, sin being gone, the darkness being gone. And that's what Israel was to be to all the world, the light shining on a hill. God wants to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, guys. God wants the oil of anointing on His people. God wants His body to be those people who take off the sunglasses and radiate His presence. How many want to be those people? We're surrounded by folks who are dark and dying and need salvation. They're caught in sin and shame and condemnation, and they need to be forgiven. How many love to be forgiven? Thank God. You remember when you gave your life to Jesus and those hot tears rolled down your face and, thank God I'm free. Only Jesus can set you free from darkness and sin. He wants to open blind eyes. Watch what the Scripture says. The Apostle Paul taught us in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he prays, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, watch, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the, say it with me please, hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Church, let's pray. Let's keep praying for revival. Let's keep praying for the Holy Spirit to move. Let's keep praying for the oil of anointing to flow in our lives. Let's keep praying that we as a church are a candlestick 75 feet high, full of and saturated with the anointing oil, full of Jesus. Let's keep praying that you in your own home and in your neighborhood, with your friends, as you go to the store and as you walk in your job and as you go any place, that you reflect and shine forth the glory of Jesus. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this earth with your Father's glory. People need Him. Do you want to bring Him?
Yes.
Let's stand. Tabernacles part one. We'll talk some more about it next week. But I think it's so rich when you see what Jesus has done. Musicians, will you come please? And we'll finish with Shine Jesus Shine. We'll do a verse or two of that. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord wants to lighten your life and your eyes. Surrender your life to Him fully. If you need prayer for healing, we'll be honored to pray for you. And God is in the business of doing that healing work. If you need a release in the Holy Spirit, you want that anointing oil running in your life, we'll be honored to pray for you. Lord, we thank You for the light of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You've done for us. Thank You for not only fulfilling the feast, but for dying, being buried, and raised again. Resurrection. We thank You that You are such a glorious Lord and Savior. Together, Lord, we give thanks and take Your liberty in our lives this week and move through us, Lord, as we shine forth Your light. Now bless each one who's come to the house of the Lord this morning. Let them go out built up, strengthened in the presence of the Lord in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic week. See you next Sunday morning, same time.